Welcome to the house of God.
Unless the Lord builds this house, we labor in vain.
Because Jesus is the cornerstone.
God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer.
And that the Lord is in his holy temple.
Surely the Lord is in this place.
We serve a mighty God.
Who is faithful to his people.
We're here to sing to.
We're here to magnify.
We're here to reverence his name.
So let us make a joyful noise.
Lord, we come to remember you.
Your word is a lamp to my feet.
And a light to my path.
Open my eyes.
My ears.
My heart to your word. So, whenever you eat the bread.
And drink the cup.
We do it in remembrance of you.
Good morning, church. Let's stand to our feet. Come, let us worship our King.
Things. And isn't it great to be here gathered together, church family? Yeah. I am so excited to see you. What a glorious day. We have already had two services, and I got to be honest with you, we had no idea what was going to happen having three services, and we have been overwhelmingly blessed. And I just want to thank you so much. I'm going to ask some folks to come up here on the platform. Larry Galloway, Kenny Spain, and James Wynn. These guys have been incredible. Kenny Spain oversees all of our facilities, and James Wynn is one of our newest employees that works with Kenny. And these guys have absolutely worked themselves to death. But I don't know anybody that has poured more into it than this guy right here in front of me. Larry Galloway is the chairman of our renovation committee, and he works here full-time for free and goes to his job part-time to get paid. And there's a lot more truth to that than you know, but I want you to show Larry and Kenny and James how much you appreciate what they have done. Everything that you see that has been done was done by a team of people that you put in place. And I got to tell you, I've been in ministry 37 years, and honestly, I don't know that I've ever had, and I built a lot of buildings through the years, renovated a lot of space, and I don't know that I've ever worked with a team of people that had more professionalism, more skill, and more ability than these folks. Jennifer Ezel, Beth Swan, Danae Qualls, Heath Raber, Chris Etheridge, Keith Carlisle, Ronnie Baker, and Jonathan Adams. Give all of them a big hand. I will tell you that, in case you did not notice, one of the biggest questions we've had is, are we going to have pews or theater seats? Well, I wanted to make sure you were aware that they chose theater seats. Now, I will tell you, one of the interesting things about that is that was the biggest dilemma for the committee, wasn't it? They prayed, they sought the Lord, and they made the decision based on what they thought was best for the church in the long haul. And I got to tell you, this is a beautiful room, isn't it? It really is. It's okay to praise the Lord. Look, Rick, I'm feeling so much less pressure because we don't have a service after this. Everything you see, realize that it's a part of a whole project. I mean, we've got next door about 6 to 8 more weeks or so on a completely remodeled preschool and children's facility that will be as nice and as good as what you see right here, because we're committed to families in our community. There's a team of people that are here today, and I probably won't see a lot of them ever again. I'm sure sometimes they got real aggravated at me. But I want to tell you, Paragon 360 is a design firm that designed everything in this room, from lighting, sound, the LED walls, the stage, the seating. They worked with our committee. But one of the things I love about Paragon 360 is they are committed followers of Christ. They're led by committed followers of Christ. When we first started meeting with them, the reason we went with them is because they talked about, they look at every project with the church like this, is how are we going to help further the gospel and make a difference for the kingdom? And Dave has been our supervisor back here. Dave, wave at everybody back there. And if you are with Paragon, just raise your hand. There's a ton of them here. They brought a bunch of folks. Let's give them a big, big hand and let them know how much we appreciate them. We understand that this is just a tool. We know that. But it says a lot about where we're going as a church. Amen? And we're grateful. I hope that when you came in, that you were wowed by the change. Not because we want you to be wowed by change. We want you to be wowed by the fact we're committed to doing what we do for the Lord well. I want us to read some scripture together, because all this place is a tool for us to be used by God for His glory and His honor. And we're going to read in unison Psalm 150, and I want you to read with great enthusiasm. And then our pastor emeritus, Brother Jimmy Jackson, is going to come and pray a dedicatory prayer over us. Brother Jimmy served here for 40 years. God used him in 1982 to build this auditorium. And it's been a tool that has reached many people. And we're grateful for our legacy. And we want to have an incredible future together. So Brother Jimmy, after I read this scripture, you come pray for us, please. And please understand, he's been here since about 7:30 this morning. He's going to leave and go home and see Miss Bobby after this. Unless she's in the choir. There she is. So, well, you go ahead and go get dinner ready, Pastor. And would you read with me? Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Come on now. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Am I turned on? Am I turned on, turned off? Nothing worse than a preacher turned off. But it's been a blessing to be here today and be with the you know, the Bible talks about God's scattered people, you know, that we're scriptural. But I've been blessed. I've got to hear the same message twice, and I keep checking. This guy's got the whole Bible memorized. No. That's a disadvantage for us old people. But anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I want to say something to you to encourage you. And I hope it is enlightening, but it is also inspirational. Before we come to the prayer, and I ask you to join me in that prayer of dedication, we're not only dedicating this facility again to the Lord and looking back and seeing how God's blessed us in so many ways, but we're dedicating ourselves, because the church is not the building. The church is us. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. And we have our Heavenly Father, which means that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we have much to thank Him for today. On August the 14th, in 1957, now that was before some of you discovered America. In 1957, 3 months before that, I had graduated from high school in June 1957. I didn't know there was a Huntsville, Alabama. I was over in the Delta in Mississippi. And yet God was working in my life and calling me out. I just didn't get the message that clear. But on that particular occasion, on Sunday, August the 14th in 1957, 84 people met at an armory here in Huntsville, and they were the first congregation of Whitesburg Baptist Church. 84 people, that was it. That was the whole church. That was the congregation. They all had been saved. They'd been baptized. They were coming to the fellowship. They had 50 additions during that first year through baptism, trusting in the Lord, and through transfer of letter. But that was Whitesburg Baptist Church. It didn't have a building or anything. But God, I can't imagine. I knew a lot of these people, because when I came here, they were still here. But they had a vision that was bigger than they could ever begin. They never would have dreamed that we would be in a facility like this. or that we would have land to use that God provided. It started with those people. Since that time, and we don't have the statistics from 2015 until now yet, but we have had 19,430 members in this church. Some of them have gone on home to the church in heaven. Whitesburg Baptist Church, they were members of our congregation. 19,000 people had come to know the Lord. And I pray that every one of them knew him personally. I know that sometimes people join a church and they don't get it straightened out in their life. But we have had 19,430 members over these years. And no telling how many people outside that never came to this church that were reached through the mission ministry of this church. And so we come to a pause today. This is not a period, this is a comma, telling us that we are continuing on. We're thankful that God provided this for us. I'm thankful for those 84 people. They dreamed the dream, they had the vision, they fought the battle, they stayed in it. And then the congregation came along. It got larger and larger and larger. There were 8,697 baptisms in that period of time, and 10,647 people who joined by statement or letter coming into the fellowship of this church. These people have provided what we have today. People sacrificed, they gave. And we have been blessed because of it. But now then, we're at that point where we need to say something to our Heavenly Father. And the best thing we can say is, Father, I love you. And I thank you for letting me be part of this ministry. I love you and I thank you. His love is a faithful love. You can always depend on his love. But his love is also a forever love. It never runs out, never will go away. Nobody can ever take Jesus away from us or us away from Jesus. But we have a job to do. There's a world in chaos, a world in confusion, a world that seems to be completely insane at this time. And yet, God called us here for this generation. We can't just look to the past. We have to look at right now. And we have to work hard and serve together and love one another. And God, listen, no one would be able to imagine in this room what this church could be like in another 63 years if he tarries his coming. We must carry our part of the load. So I want you to join me in this prayer of devotion and determination of dedication. Father, I thank you for your presence with us right now. I thank you that in your transcendent glory, you're in heaven beyond all that there is, and unreachable by us except through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is your holy presence right here in this place, in the life of every believer, and seeking to come into the life if there is any unbeliever. We've come here today to thank you for all the people who prepared us for this. All these who have worked so diligently to do the work, all those who have worked together and prayed together, God, we thank you for the strength of your church, and we ask you to continue to bless us. I come today along with the rest of the members of this congregation to say to you, Lord, I want to humble myself beneath the mighty hand of God. I want to cast my cares on you because you care about me and you care about everything that we care about. Thank you for never leaving us. Bless us now. Use us to honor you. And may Jesus get all the honor and the glory and the praise, for we ask this in his holy name. Amen.
Yeah.
Mike Thurman, who comes to put on Jesus in believer's baptism. Mike, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Mike, it's on that profession of faith that it's a great joy for me to baptize you as my brother in Christ. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in a new kind of life.
Wow, praise the Lord. Are you glad you came this morning? How many of you are so glad to see this choir back up here? Huh? And this orchestra and this praise team, we give God all the thanks and the glory for what he's doing this morning. We're so glad that you're here. I know many of you brought some guests with you today, and we're so glad to see you. In the chair in front of you, if you'll look down, you'll see a card. It looks just like this. It's a Connect card. And if you're visiting with us today, would you please take that card and just fill it out for us, complete it for us? And on your way out, you can drop it in one of the drop boxes around the worship center, and you can let that be your offering to us today. You may have come in today and you have a need in your life, something that you want us to help you pray through. If you'll take the same card and turn it around, you'll see on the back there's a place where you can write that prayer need down. And on your way out, if you'll drop that prayer need in that same box, I promise you this, if you drop that off in that prayer box, we will pray with you for that need that you have in your life. This is going to be a special week here in the life of Whitesburg. Next Sunday from 2 to 5, we're going to honor Terry and Mary Lou Harold. We're going to do that from 2 to 5 down at the Fellowship Dining Hall. They've been such faithful servants for this church, and we're going to honor them next week. So I hope you'll plan now to come and just wish them well. We're also going to take up a love offering for them, so you go out this week and buy a special card that expresses your sentiments towards Terry and Mary Lou, and maybe put a little something in that card so you can express your love to them as well, and come visit with them next Sunday from 2 to 5 at the South Campus there, and we'll look forward to seeing you. Right after that, We're going to have a leadership meeting. All of our deacons, life group leaders, others of you, you've heard from us through email. We're going to meet right here at 5 o'clock, and we're going to discuss how we move forward, bringing this church back together through life groups and equip groups and all the other ways that we need to come together. So you come and join us next week at 5 o'clock. Boy, God is good, isn't he? Yeah, and all the time. God is good, right? And God's been good to us. And so this is our opportunity to give back to the Lord. And so I'm going to pray for our offering. We're not going to be passing plates. But what we're going to do is give the Lord thanks and ask him to bless this offering. And then when you leave today, there are drop boxes at every door as you exit the place. So you please drop your offering, your tithes, your gifts in one of the boxes. And if you want to continue to give the way that you have over the last several weeks, whether it's through mail or whether it's coming by the church, you feel free to do this. Do that. Know this, we're grateful for you. You have been so faithful and so generous during this time, and we're so grateful. We can't say thanks enough. So thank you for your continued giving to our church. Now, will you join me in prayer as we give God thanks for his blessings and ask him to bless this time of giving? God, you are so good, and we love you so much. And Lord, we just say right now, thank you for the way that you provide for our every need. God, you take care of our physical and material needs. Lord, you take care of our needs, Lord, when we're hurting and need hope, encouragement. And Lord, you take care of our financial needs. Lord, there's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you don't provide for us. And this morning we say thank you for that. I'm mindful of what the word says in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 11, where it says, if our fathers here on earth, though they be evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Father in heaven want to give to us? And Lord, you are so good. You give and you give and you give. And Lord, today we want to give back to you. We want to be cheerful givers. Lord, we want to, God, just be a blessing to you in the way that we generously give of our tithes, our offerings, and our gifts today. And so, Lord, I pray that you will receive our gifts, that we give gladly. I pray that you will bless it and that you will use it, Lord, so that your kingdom will grow and expand here in Huntsville and around the world. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to use your tithes, your offerings, and your gifts for your honor and for your glory, and so that the name of Jesus can be lifted high, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand together and continue our worship. Joy, sing for us.
Remember to who you belong. Of death, they were so.
well, just keep shouting and celebrating all you want to, because God is worthy of all praise and adoration. Amen. You can be seated. God bless. Take your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone and turn with me to Psalm 86. Man, it's been a great day, hasn't it? And we had no idea who was going to show up today. Here's what's interesting. I was told between services that we still had over 500 households online during our 9:30 service this morning. And I haven't got the final number yet, but there will have at least been 1,100 people that it would have showed up in person this morning. And I got to be honest, that absolutely astounds me and blows my mind. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here today. It's been a great morning. Have you been blessed? Yeah. Well, I'm going to be sharing with you today from Psalm 86, and as I prayed about what I needed to share with our church family, I wanted to share with you today a passage that spoke to my heart about the fact that our God is worthy of worship. You know, this building is a tool. That's all it is a tool. And that's the way that we look at it, is a tool to be used for the glory of God, to bless, disciple, mentor, and encourage His people, and to reach our community and the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I read in Psalm 86, Psalm 86 is one of five psalms that have a similar title that is simply a prayer of David. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Version from which I read actually says a psalm of supplication and trust. But quite simply, in the Hebrew, it starts with a prayer of David. Now, when we pray, we want to be able to pray with confidence that God hears and responds to our prayers. If you agree with that, say, I do. So as I read Psalm 86, you might notice that it's actually divided into three parts. There's the first part, which David begins to cry out to God, and he has petitions. He's asking God to intervene or to accomplish or to do something. And then if you go to verse 14 through the end of the psalm, you also see that, again, David is petitioning. He's asking, he's requesting that God do something. But what's interesting is in verse 8, and actually all the way through verse 13, although we're only going to cover the 9th and 10th verses with verse 8, you see that in the middle of this prayer of petition, David breaks out in praise and adoration and worship for the living God. In essence, he seems to be declaring something. And what David seems to be declaring is the reality that, God, you are worthy to be praised, and your great worth is what compels me to trust you. He begins with petition and request. He ends with petition and request. But in the middle of that, he's got to say, God, you are worthy of praise. And it is out of your worthiness that I am able to trust you and bring to you the needs that I have in my life. Listen with me in verse 8 from Psalm 86, and I'll read through verse 10. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Now, there's a key thought that you might want to write down, or as you download the notes off of our website, that you don't want to miss, because it's the one thought that you ought to walk away from here and keep with you in the week to come. It is the fact that God's worthiness to be worshiped is what compels us to trust Him. God's worthiness to be worshiped is literally what compels us to trust Him. You see, when we gather here together, it's not about, am I being blessed? It's not necessarily we want you to walk away and talk about, wow, that was a great message, or man, that music was so powerful, or Rick Stone was so handsome, whatever it is you want to say, I don't know. But what we want you to do is go away and think about how great our God is, and if He is that great, and since He is that great, and because He is the God of heaven, if you can worship Him, out of your worship overflows a compelling trust that the God who is worthy is a God who can be trusted. Now, in this psalm, David says two things. The very first thing that he says is, He is worthy of worship. Now, the word for worship is the word to bow down. It means obeisance. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 22, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it is a prefiguring of Christ and the gospel. Abraham, the father of all of the faithful, God speaks to him, and it says in Genesis 22, verse 1, after these things, which meant after the previous tests, God came to Abraham, and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. The Bible says that Abraham got up, he took wood for the fire, a knife, and his son, and some servants. And when they went a certain distance, he looked and he saw the place in a distance. The Bible says that Abraham looked at his servants and he said, I want you to stay here. The lad, the boy, and I, we're going to go there and we are going to worship and we will return. The word for worship is the same word that's used in this passage in Psalm 86. And it literally means to bow down or to give obeisance. And literally, Abraham was saying, I am going to bow down before God and offer Him in complete trust that which is nearest and dearest to my heart, my son, the son of the flesh in my life, Isaac, who is a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God asked Abraham to do in type, God did in fact. The point of the matter is that when you and I gather, worshiping with God's people or worshiping privately in your home is not something that is really about us. It's about Him. And every time we gather together, what we're saying is, God, I am coming to this place with your people with the desire in my heart to bow before you and to lay out my life, humble myself to you, and say, you are the God of heaven and I trust you. Now, in this passage, David begins with this idea that he is worthy of worship. The first thing he says in verse 8 is, He is God. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord. There is no other God. Let every king and queen and president change and transition. They come and they go. But there is one eternal Alpha and Omega. There is only one who said, I am who I am. And it doesn't matter what anyone says, what anyone thinks. There is one God who has revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, they sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God who has revealed Himself in three distinct persons, one God who is the maker of heaven and earth. We know Him through Jesus and His Word. I heard about a preacher that went into a restaurant, and there was an atheist there that knew the preacher, and he wanted to embarrass the preacher. And so when the preacher came in, he stood up and he said very loudly, "There is no God." The preacher walked up. This must have been pre-COVID, and he put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "You know, the Bible said that over 2,000 years ago." The man was startled, and he said, "Really? I didn't know the Bible said that." The preacher said, "Oh, yes, yes. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God." But he goes on, listen. He says, "But there's a great difference between the fool and you." He was quite modest and said it only in his heart. He didn't go out yelling it in a restaurant. Isaiah 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God." David said he is worthy to be praised and adored because he alone is God. But then he goes on and he also says he is creator. Notice in this verse, he says in verse 9, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord." Not only does he say that he is God, but he also reminds us that he is the creator God. You and I are only here because God spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then you fast forward to Colossians chapter 1, and the Scripture says that in Him all things have been created that have been created, and all things hold together in Him. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, is the Word that was spoken, who spoke the worlds into existence. Everything that is, everything that was, and ever will be, bows to the one who created them. He is God and He is Creator God. Chapter 86, verses 8 through 10, it has been said, this is a statement about the incomparability of God, and it often precedes a call for the universal recognition of His sovereignty. We bow to worship this Lord God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ because He is worthy of worship. He's God, He is Creator God, but He is also Sovereign Lord. In this passage, twice the word Lord is used. It's used here in verse 8. "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord." And then again, he ends verse 9, "O Lord." Now, this is the Hebrew name for God, Adonai. Adonai appears 360 times in the Old Testament. It's first found in Genesis chapter 15 when Abram requests more definite information concerning a son and the promised land. It signifies ownership and mastership. It indicates the truth that God is the owner of each member of the human family, and He consequentially claims the unrestricted obedience of all. The name Adonai is used repeatedly in the Psalms. And whenever you see the name Adonai, it means He is Sovereign Lord. He is Master and Commander. And it requires a confession of us. In Mark 12, Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It requires submission. An old-time Baptist preacher by the name of Vance Havner once said, "God uses broken things, takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume." It's Peter, weeping bitterly, who returns to the greater power than ever before. Whenever we say that we have gathered here to worship, and the word itself means to bow down in obeisance to God, we are confessing his lordship and we are literally surrendering afresh. Do you realize that when you gather visibly with the people of God, it is a visible testimony to the gospel on display in the community? And when we gather together as a visible display of the gospel, it is not only a testimony of the sovereignty of the Lord over this church, but it also is a testimony of the sovereignty of the Lord over your life. And every Sunday, because I don't know about you, but I need him on Monday. Anybody need him on Monday? I need him on Tuesday. Come on, help me. Anybody need him on Wednesday? How about Thursday? How about on a Friday? Maybe on a Saturday? Even on a Sunday. And what happens is every week when we gather together and we come to this place, we are literally, if not physically, bowing ourselves to the sovereign God of heaven and saying, Lord, I may have messed up this past week and I may have tried to go my own way, but I am bowing before you in worship because I acknowledge and confess that you are the sovereign God of heaven and I bow before you as Lord of my life. That's what we do. That's what David was saying. But it also calls for action. Paul often called himself a bondservant, one who voluntarily placed himself at the disposal of another. Great missionary Hudson Taylor said, if he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He is sovereign Lord. But he also says he is majestic. David says, I'm worshiping the one true God, creator of everything, who is master and commander, and he is something else. Notice what he says, verse 9, the last clause. They shall glorify thy name. The word glory indicates weight or weightiness. What is majesty? Majestic is a superlative that means mightier than anything else. One of the important things to know about the majesty and makeup of God's names is that they carry weight. I love the way that our staff made sure that the imagery on the screens behind us. By the way, how many of you kind of freaked out when that went up and you saw me in the baptistry? Like, where did that come from? But they chose the images that they did to match the music that was intended to elevate the greatness of our God, and it also was to identify with this passage. Have you ever been to the ocean or in the mountains in Colorado and you stood over a vast expanse like the Continental Divide and you just looked out at it and you thought, wow, he is majestic. David says he is worthy of worship because he is a majestic God. But he goes on. He says he's great. Notice verse 10. You are great and you do wondrous deeds. One writer said, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. If you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you will fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. The Bible is filled with statements of the greatness of God. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Our God is worthy to be worshiped because of his character and who he is. He alone is God and he is great. He is a great, great God. Now, you probably have never heard of the name Helen Roosevere. She was an English missionary that served in Zaire, that is now Congo today. 1994, Ben Patterson was interviewing her. She was about 70 at the time. She's since gone to be with the Lord. But during the 1960s, she was in Zaire when there was a rebellion. She was taken captive. She was abused and used and mistreated in every imaginable way that you can think of. When she was finally freed, she went home for a season to recover and heal. But she went back to that very place where she was so mistreated and wounded to share the gospel and make a difference. When Ben was interviewing her, they ended the interview and she said this, "I'll have nightmares tonight from reliving this." Ben apologized and he was so sorry that he had asked her. He said, "I'm so sorry. I would have never asked you for an interview if I had known the effect that this would have." She waved him off with her hand and said, "It's okay." She said, "The Lord told me that if I'm going to tell this story, I can't be like a record. I have to feel it each time I tell it." She said, "You know, people ask me all the time, was it worth all the suffering, what you accomplished here?" She said, "I would say to them, no, it's been too costly, way too costly. All I did doesn't offset what I paid personally." She said, "Then one day God spoke to me. God said, 'Helen, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, is it worth it? The question, Helen, is, am I worthy?'" And in brokenness, Helen said, "Lord, yes, you are worthy." You see, I want you to listen to me. When it's not easy to be a Christian, when things don't go the way that you think they ought to go, when the world really does begin to treat us like scum of the earth and call us fools, the only way you endure is when you have a picture and an image of the greatness and bigness of God, and you really do believe He is worthy. He is worthy. Say it with me. He is worthy. Say it boldly. He is worthy. Say it again. He is worthy. You see, that's where David was. David was struggling with problems in his life, and there are people in here this morning. You've got mountains so big you can't see by them. You've got rivers so deep you don't think you can swim them. And you're looking down the road and you're wondering how it's all going to work out. And what you need is a picture and an image of the greatness and the bigness of your God. Because when you worship Him, you want to know that our God is worthy of worship. And when you do that, when you worship Him, it inspires you and empowers you. And it compels you. Your ability to trust God is directly related to the worship that you give to the God that you believe is worthy. So David said He is worthy to be worshiped. But I want to tell you what else David said. David said He is trustworthy. Now the evidence of trustworthiness is obedience. When we pray, there are usually two barriers or kinds of doubt that we struggle with. Sometimes we struggle with the doubt as to God's willingness to answer our prayers. And maybe sometimes in our humanness, we struggle with the doubt as to God's power and ability to meet our demands or requests. But David, he brings everything to the Lord. And he reminds us that God is great, therefore great things may be expected of him. Again, Psalm 145, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. When we look at the vastness and lostness of the world around us, we may think, Lord, how are we going to reach this world with the gospel? How are we going to make a difference for Jesus? I want to promise you that the God who is worthy of worship is the God who is trustworthy, and you can depend upon him to see that the Great Commission is fulfilled. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, listen to what he says. The scripture says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. In the Psalms it says, all of the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, sovereign Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Psalm 86 and in verse 9, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. I am telling you, we can trust the living God with this. We can trust him with everything that is in our life because he is God Almighty and he is God all capable, and the God who started it will finish it. For one day, Jesus is going to come again and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So trust him. Trust him. Trust him with COVID-19. I see so much fear. Now I want you to understand, don't be foolish. When you leave here, don't huddle up with people. You may make somebody feel uncomfortable. Be respectful. Wear your mask. Be considerate. If you're sick, stay home, watch online. Amen? We love you. Now, I'm not saying, what I'm saying though is, God's people don't have to be overcome with fear. There are people that should stay home for health reasons. And they're as much as a part of the body of Christ as anybody else here. Amen? But we don't have to live in fear. I hear people wringing their hands, oh, who's going to win the election? God knows. Why are you worried about it? Trust him. Oh, preacher, the stock market's up. It's looking pretty good. Apple's done well, and you know, all that kind of stuff. I do that too. I talk with some buddies here about it. And yet, you know what? Then I hear people, it's always wringing the hands. Oh, what if it crashes? Well, you know what? God knows. Trust him. You got a wayward child that you seem to be. You know, I tell people all the time, the happiest parent is only as happy as their saddest child. If you're a parent, do you get that? You got a wayward kid? Trust him. You married? Trust him with your marriage. You're a young person beginning college or exiting college, wondering what this world has to offer you, and you're consumed with care and worry and fear because of the circumstances of life. I got two words for you. Trust him. Trust him. Because the God who is worthy to be worshiped is a God who is trustworthy. Because he's great. And therefore great things can be expected of him. Secondly, he is unsearchable. Therefore wondrous things may be expected of him. Notice in this passage in verse 10, you are great and you do wondrous things. There are two words in the Hebrew language translated wonder. And in this passage, it's the second word, and it means wondrous works or marvelous deeds. It is found throughout the Psalms. It means we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Psalm 75. God's wonders are miraculous works that put his power on full display. They are far greater than any human reaches of power or ability. He is a God of wonders. You can trust him. There's a third thing in this passage that says he is trustworthy. He is irresistible. Therefore, impossibilities to others may be expected of him. The Bible says in the last clause in verse 10, you alone are God. Now, previously, the name Adonai was attributed to his sovereign lordship twice in these verses. But in verse 10, it ends not with Adonai, but with the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim refers to the one supreme, faithful, triune God. Literally, it means strong and faithful. It's used 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And it always has a singular verb. It is the short form of the word El, which means the mighty one. He is able to do anything according to his will. He is a mighty God. He is a God who is trustworthy. He is a God whom you can trust with your salvation rather than trusting in yourself, because trusting in yourself will end up in hell, but trusting in the God of heaven who sent his son Jesus is to have the assurance that we know that we will one day be with him in heaven. Philippians testifies to this in chapter 2. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. In Hebrews 3, verse 3, he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. In 2 Peter 1, when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him, listen, by the majestic glory. Peter says, our God is a majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Oh, and then it gets better. It wraps up in the book of Revelation as we look forward to the end. One day Christ is coming again in all of his glory, and the Bible says the angels are going to look around and they're going to say, is anyone worthy? They sang a new song. Make a Baptist want to dance and a Presbyterian want to shout. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your works. You trust in the finished work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy of praise and glory and honor and power. And when you struggle with, am I really saved? I prayed the prayer. So many people say, I prayed the prayer, but I don't know. Listen, the only reason you pray that prayer is to say, God, I can, you can, I need Jesus, save me. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because our trust is not in our words and our trust is not in ourself. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead for us. That is our hope. And so we trust him. He is worthy to be worshiped. And we worship. And out of our worship, we are emboldened, compelled to trust him. There's two takeaways this morning as I close. First, worship of the living God must be a priority. Worship of the living God must be a priority in your life. See, we somehow get the idea. We come to church and we think, you know, if we could get people in the habit of coming, guess what? People fall out of habits. We're already seeing it over the last 5 months. There are people that attended our church before March the 8th that haven't tuned in one time online or anything. We love them. We're not going to let them stay there. Amen? But we don't come to worship because it's a duty all the time. It is a duty for the believer. But worship is a priority. Worshiping corporately with God's people, but just as importantly, is worshiping personally every day. My two oldest grandkids are right here. Love them. And they were supposed to be here two nights. Now they're here three nights. You know how that is? Anybody want to go? I understand. And we're glad they are. But, you know, they kind of bat their eyes and say, well, at night, we sing to our grandkids, and they want us to sing to them. As amazingly as a bad singer as Vicky and I are, and I love her, she knows that, but we don't have music gifts, do we, babe? But there's a song that we sing to these grandchildren. It starts with Nana and Papa. And then we say their name. Nana and Papa loves Caleb. And then we go through about every family member we have, and we sing to them about how they're loved. I want to tell you why we do that. Caleb and Hannah Grace, you can listen to Papa and why I do this. Why Nana does it. Nana started it, not Papa. We want these children to know that they are enveloped in the love of their family. We believe that confident children are children that are loved well and appropriately. And we're not a perfect family. See, when you go to God every day, and you adore him, and you praise him, and you read his word, and you worship him. And then when you come together on Sunday, and you worship the Lord with God's people, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you find yourself enveloped in the praise of a God who is so great, who is majestic, who is sovereign Lord, who is the creator, who is God alone, it does something to you. It strengthens you. It changes you. It emboldens your faith to live by trust. Not in yourself, but in him. Worship of the living God must be a priority because worship of the living God strengthens your ability to trust him every day.